Colossians 3 is where we need to turn for the preaching of God's word. And thank you for, again, being faithful to be in God's house. It is such a blessing to me to see you here and to have you join with us as we pray and then as we study God's word, Colossians chapter 3.
We've been going through Colossians a little bit at a time, and we've had just a wonderful opportunity to study God's word together, and that's been a blessing. I hope it has been a blessing and a help to you as we have learned about the sufficiency of us being in Christ, and the fact that when we are in Christ, we have all that we need. And I hope that has come across to you. I hope that's been a blessing to you, and that you have really gained that knowledge and been reminded of what you already knew through our study in Colossians. Well, we have looked at, according to Colossians 3, the first several verses, we've looked at the fact that we are a new man in Christ, and that we are risen with Christ. Therefore, we should seek those things which are above, right? We should set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because we're dead with Christ, or we are dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. We should, according to verse 5, mortify, therefore, our members which are upon the earth. And we talked about that last week. And boy, I hope that's been ringing in your ears this last week. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Mortify those members that you carry around with you. You got to put them to death. And by the way, that is a daily exercise. And I would say probably it's safe to say much more than just daily. It's a moment-by-moment exercise, isn't it? To mortify the deeds of the flesh. So I want you to think about it this way. Positionally in Christ, we are dead with him, and we're risen with him. And we are also seated at the right hand of God. We are in heavenly places with him. Positionally, that's where we are. It is a done deal. That's how God can call you a saint, all right? But we need to put it into practice. And that's what this is like. And I think the illustration that's given here in Colossians 3, the verses that we're going to look at tonight, is really a good illustration of how to help us to see what this is like. And I want you to think about it this way before we read the verses, okay? I am a pastor, and I am a middle-aged man, okay? But I have a choice as a pastor and a middle-aged man to dress like a middle-aged man who's a pastor, or I could dress like a little kid, okay? I don't know what that would look like, but I could imagine, right? We could probably come up with something, a cartoonish-type character, right? But, you know, I could wear some of the same clothes that I used to wear when I was a kid, you know, bright colors and all the rest, and just sloppy clothes or whatever, or I can choose to dress according to what I am. That's similar to what God is telling us to do here. You are in Christ, you are dead with him and risen with him, etc. Now dress like it. Dress according to who you are and what you are. And the clothes that we're talking about in this illustration here that we'll read in Colossians 3 are not fabric. They're actions. They're ways that you live your life. So you are what God made you. He made you a new creature. He made you saved and, again, dead from the sins and alive in Christ. Now dress accordingly. Put on the right actions. Let that be the clothes, because after all, man looketh on the what? Outward appearance. Yes, God looks on the heart. He sees the real man. But the only thing I can see is your actions. The only thing you can see of me is my actions. So let's dress according to what God has made in us. I hope that's a good illustration and makes sense to you. Colossians 3, let's look at verse 8 where it says, "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." In your notes there, we're trying to cover all of those verses that I just read. I don't think we'll get to all of those tonight, but we'll cover what we can, and Lord willing, very soon we'll take up where we left off. But I want to remind you again, we've already prayed and asked God for his help in this message. But listen, I want you to see that we need to make a spiritual change of clothes. For the last couple of weeks, we talked about the fact that we are living as if we were dead, because we are dead in Christ and yet alive in him. And then last week, we talked about what does that look like? How do we do that? That's mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And now, tonight, we're going to talk about a spiritual change of clothes. God has already made a complete change of our nature. Now, what clothes we wear are completely up to us. So first of all, in verse number 8, you can see in your notes there are clothes that must be put off. There are clothes that must be put off. And the first one is anger. Put off all that. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time going through this list and talking about them and finding them in the Bible. I just didn't feel led to do that. I want to talk about some other things, but you can write them in your notes there. anger is the first one. The next one is wrath. Very similar, but it's a little bit different, okay? Anger is sometimes something that's on the outside. Wrath would be something that's vocalized or put out there. And remember, the Bible tells us that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So we ought to put it off. Put off malice. We ought to put off malice, any bad intent. And I'm surprised, by the way, sometimes that Christians do have that in them. It's a shock to me. I don't understand why it is, but it can be. It shouldn't be at all. But malice should be put off. That's the sins of the flesh. That's what the world does. And boy, we see it in our culture, in our world today, don't we? So much anger and wrath and malice. I'm just shocked. I remember an illustration of when Daniel was learning how to drive and he had his learner's permit. And he was a good driver. All of my kids with their learner's permits were good drivers, but he was doing a good job. Well, we were driving along on Stoughton Road coming north to south, right just north of the Beltline, and he was about to get on the Beltline, and we didn't realize he needed to be in the far right lane to get onto the Beltline going west, and so he turned on his blinker and moved over, and maybe moved over, I mean, just a little fast. Nothing bad. Nobody had to slam on their brakes, but this little old lady, he had apparently cut her off, at least in her mind, and she drove by and honked and gave him the finger. And I thought to myself, what is our world coming to? He's a 15-year-old kid. Made a slight mistake. What? And you're an older lady. What is going on? But that's our culture, isn't it? Anger and wrath and malice. And if you talk to anybody in the world of social media, they'll tell you the comments they get on whatever video they make, people who don't like what they do, will just say the most horrible, rotten things. That's the world. Listen, that ought not be a part of a Christian's life. We shouldn't have malice and anger and wrath. That shouldn't even be a part of us. Is there some times when we need to get angry? Well, yeah, we should get angry about sin. But there's a difference between anger over sin and just anger and wrath and malice that's a constant part of our life. Blasphemy is another thing that's listed. That's the fourth one, and then filthy communication. Those should all be put off. Don't let them be a part of your life. Listen, that is the flesh. Put it off. And listen, this is not a marriage conference or anything like that. But you know, one of the biggest keys to having a good marriage, in fact, it's not one of, it is the biggest key, is to walk in the Spirit. You know, if you and I will walk in the Spirit, marriage is a breeze. Because if you'll just obey what the Word of God says that we're really to do to anybody, regardless of whether or not we're married to them or not, if you just live according to the Word of God and treat people the way God has told you to and walk in the Spirit and put off the sins of the flesh, you realize that your marriage will be wonderful. Who wouldn't want to live with Jesus Christ as their husband? Wouldn't Jesus make a wonderful husband? He'd make the best. There would be no better husband. Well, listen, husbands, that's what you're called to be. You are literally called to walk in Jesus Christ, to be Jesus Christ in that home. And listen, wouldn't it be nice to be married to a wife who was just like Jesus Christ? Oh boy, there'd be no better woman in the world than one who is exactly like Jesus Christ. Well, wives, that's what you're called to be. Wouldn't it be great to have a family like the scary family whose kids weren't scary? They were all little versions of Jesus Christ. Well, I realize that they're young yet. And probably maybe a couple of them, but probably most of them don't know the Lord personally yet. But you know, as they grow and they get saved, that's exactly what they'll be called to do. Young people who are members of Madison Baptist Church, teenagers, elementary age, younger, do you know that's what you're called to be? If you're saved, you're called to be a little version of Jesus Christ in your home. What a great child Jesus Christ must have been. And you're called to be just like him. But in order to do that, we have to put off this clothing that's natural to us. Set it aside, put it off. Then verses 9 through 11 are a reminder of the change that he's made. In the middle of this putting off certain clothes and putting on other clothes, we need to be reminded of the change that he's made. Why is it important that we put off those clothes? Because they don't fit with who we are. That's why. Verses 9 through 11 talk about that. First of all, we've put off the old man with his deeds. It says in verse 9, lie not to one to another. And I didn't put that as a list of one of the things that we're to put off, but you probably could put it like that. But we're not to lie one to another. Why? Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, it's already a fact. When you received Christ, you put off the old man with his deeds. Now, friends, can I remind you how bad the deeds of the flesh were, or the old man? Let's take some time, just kind of pause there, keep a bookmark or something in Colossians 3. Let's turn over quickly to Romans chapter number 7. Why is it so important that I put off those things that pertain to the old man, knowing that I have already put off the old man in Christ? Why is that so important? Well, look at what Romans 7 and verse 5 says. We'll give you just a minute to turn there, and then I want everybody to read it with me, all right? Romans 7 and verse 5. All right, here we go. Let's read it together. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Now, that scripture is obviously talking about the fact that before we were saved and we knew what the law was actually death to us in a way, I guess, but it's not because the law had a problem, it's because we had the problem. But what I want you to notice there is that the motions of sins, when we were in the flesh, what did they bring forth? They brought forth death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And listen, it always is. That's not just a cute verse that we memorize so that we know the Romans road and can tell somebody how they need to receive Jesus. That's a truth that once we've been saved for many years, we need to remember. The wages of sin, listen, for a Christian is still death. It's not that we lose our salvation. We can never lose that. But death is always the result of sin. It always brings death to something. Certainly there's spiritual death, but anything it touches, corruption, it's death. It's the wrong thing. And do you remember that about sin? You remember about before you were saved? Some of you were saved later in life. Some of you, like me, very early in life. But either way, do you remember the death that was in your life because of sin? The harm that it caused? The just terrible situations that you found yourself in because of sin? If not, look around the world. Listen, it ought to break our heart. Just this last weekend, was it Sunday that incident happened in Middleton? If you read the story today, apparently, I don't know what was going on, some kind of a domestic dispute, and a mother took a gun and killed two of her kids and then turned a gun on herself. What in the world would cause a mother to do that? I don't know. And I don't condemn her. I don't. I just say, listen, that's sin. Sin brings that kind of thing. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death every time. And that's easy for us to see in that murder-suicide that we heard about in the news. But wait a minute. That same sin was in me before I got saved. And now God saved me out of that. I'm dead to that. I'm alive in Christ. And now I need to put off these clothes that pertain to that. It would be like being a part of a leper colony and being healed miraculously by God and taking those rags you were wearing in the leper colony with you and saying, I don't know, I really like these clothes. They look kind of nice. Nobody in their right mind would do that. What would you do with those? You'd burn them, wouldn't you? as quick as you could. You would not leave that leper colony with those clothes. You would burn those clothes. That's what the Bible in Colossians here is telling us to do with the old stuff. Put off those things. Why? Because that's what pertained to the old man where death was. You don't want that. I don't want that. We don't need that. Psalm 17 and verse 4 is another passage of scripture that just really stands out to me as we kind of look at that. Psalm 17 and verse number 4. Psalm 17 and verse 4. This psalm is a prayer of David, and in this psalm he says, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, and by the way, that's God's word, that's the Bible. By the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the, what are those last several words? Paths of the destroyer. Do you understand how precious, friends, this book is? The world out there that does not know this book and does not walk in this book, that is not saved and born again and walking in the Spirit of God and directed by the Word of God, you understand that they're walking in the paths of the destroyer. And you and I have been saved out of that. So why in the world wouldn't we look at those old clothes and say, man, I want nothing to do with that. Those old things, that wrath and that malice, that blasphemy, that filthy communication, that all has to do with the paths of the destroyer. I want free of that. We would be crazy to think that. Let's go back to Colossians chapter number 3. We'd be crazy not to think that, I should say. Colossians chapter 3, we've put off the old man with his deeds. And then number 2, you have put on the new man. The new man, that's what it says in verse number 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We're not going to turn to all these passages of scripture, we just don't have time. But under number 2, I left you some notes there. Letter A, he is new because I am born again. He's a new man because we've been born again, right? John 3:3, Jesus said, ye must be born again. All right, we must be born again. That's a beautiful thing of what happened when we were saved. There was life anew. What a blessing, what a wonderful thing that is. Letter B, this new man is new because all things are new, according to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Why? Because if any man be in Christ, that's the way that it is. So he's called a new man because all things are new. Letter C, he is new because it is the workmanship of God. That's what Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells us. It is the workmanship of God. That means God literally does it. It is his working. It's not the preacher, it's not the missionary, the evangelist, it's not mom or dad who sat me on the bed and explained the salvation story to me. It was God doing the work when I was born again. It's a beautiful thing. That new man is new because I am now a partaker of the divine nature. That's 2 Peter 1:4. Friends, there's something to meditate on. That new man that is within, that new man is divine. Now that sounds a little strange, doesn't it? Boy, I don't know about this, Pastor. I always joke about this, right? Are you turning Mormon? Like, do we each get our own planet now? That's what the Mormons, by the way, the Church of Latter-day Saints teaches, right? That we're all gods and we get this planet somewhere. No, 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 we're not talking like that. But the Bible is clear, the new man within is Christ in me. It's the divine nature that has been put within me. Wow. Now, wait a minute. Remember in the beginning, the illustration I gave is now I'm a middle-aged man and I'm a pastor. As a pastor, there's a certain quote-unquote uniform sometimes that people expect me to wear. Now, our culture is losing that a little bit, even in pastors. But there is a certain uniform that people expect a pastor to wear. If I make a hospital visit or, you know, if I'm out and about or whatever. In fact, some of the pastors that were kind of in their older years as I was in Bible college, I mean, you were pretty sure they showered in a three-piece suit. Because, I mean, they're a pastor, and that's the way they wore them, right? I mean, it's true. You know that, Brother Scary, don't you? There are some guys like that. Well, wait a minute. If we take the uniform of a pastor that seriously? Well, I've got something better than being just a pastor. That's nothing. The divine nature is within me. So that may not mean that I always have to wear a suit and a tie, but it does mean I ought to put off wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication. Those are the spiritual clothes. I need to get rid of those. Those don't match who I am. The divine nature is within me. The clothes that I wear ought to be special. The king's son ought to wear special clothes. And you and I are king's sons and daughters, aren't we? So he is new because he's a partaker of the divine nature, and he is new because Christ now lives in me. That's chapter 1 and verse 27 of Colossians, then Galatians 2:20. Let's look at number 3, and we'll kind of draw this to a close here fairly soon. This new man is renewed in knowledge. That's what it says in verse number 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's an interesting statement. What that shows, by the way, is renewed in knowledge means that something had to be made new again that used to be there. Think about that for just a minute. This new man used to be new. And friends, I believe that's a reference back to the fact that in Adam, we are all descendants of Adam, and Adam was made exactly the way he was supposed to be. He was made in the image of Christ. In the image of God. And when he sinned, he lost that. And now every one of us in him are dead. But now once we are in Christ, we are made new again. We are renewed. But in order for that to happen, it takes knowledge. That doesn't just happen without something going on up here in the mind and in the heart. Okay? There is a knowledge that has to go. So letter 8, at salvation, there was an enlightening. There was some light that was given to me. There was some information given to me at salvation. Look with me at John chapter number 1. You probably know this passage of Scripture. John chapter number 1, we've talked about it before. John chapter 1, we'll just start with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. So that light is obviously Jesus. I hope you've caught that. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Notice verse 9, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. Friends, you know what that verse teaches us? Is that all men have an opportunity to be saved. Mark it down. All men have an opportunity. God is not going to let anyone go to hell just simply because, well, I had no clue whatsoever there was a God in heaven. There was no witness. There was no information I had. And you can go to the deepest, darkest jungles of wherever, right? And men in those deepest, darkest jungles, they have a light on the inside that God has placed in there that they look up to the heavens and they know there's a God in heaven. There's someone. There is a creator. Okay? And that is something that God gives. God gives light to all. Now, it is man's responsibility to respond to that light. We're still in John. Look at verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So man's responsibility is to respond to that light. And the Bible example is this. The Bible example is that if someone in the deepest, darkest jungles of wherever, okay, if they can sense and know somehow from the working that God is doing in their life that there is a God in heaven and that I am a sinner before him and I have offended that holy and righteous God, and if that soul will cry out and respond to the light that God gives, God be merciful to me, a sinner, something like that. The Bible example is God will move heaven and earth to get a preacher to that person to give them the gospel. Because it does require a preacher. We're going to see that in a little bit. We have a missionary with us tonight. And listen, perhaps, just maybe, the reason this missionary is called to Sardinia is there are some people there that have been crying out to God, God, there must be more. God, there must be something about you. I want to know who you are. I want to know more about you. I sense that I'm a sinner. I sense that this, I'm assuming the Catholic Church is strong there. The Catholic Church that's teaching me these things about this sacrament and that sacrament to get forgiveness of my sins. It's just not, it's not right. There's more. Perhaps there's somebody there crying out, God, send me some more light. So listen, God will move heaven and earth to get a preacher to that person. We see that in Acts 8, by the way, we're studying Acts on Sunday nights. But man's responsibility is to respond to the light that God gives. Letter B in your notes under number 3, God uses 3 sources for this enlightening. Number 1, he uses a preacher. God uses a preacher to help enlighten people. Look at Acts chapter number 26. Acts chapter 26, this is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Acts 26, verse 15. As he's giving his defense before Agrippa, here's what he says in Acts 26, 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? He's talking about the time that he was on a road to Damascus and met by Christ. And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice verse 18 now. Here was Paul's job, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. God sent a preacher to the Gentiles. And what was his job? To open their eyes. How did he open their eyes? Preach the gospel. What did Paul say that he did? He said, man, when I got to you, I preached nothing but Christ and him crucified. And you know what God was using him to do through that? To open their eyes so that they would be confronted with the truth. Aha, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. He died for me. He rose again. That's my hope of salvation. His job was to open their eyes. God uses a preacher to enlighten people. Not only that, but he uses the Word. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Obviously, a preacher uses the Word. Romans chapter 10 and verse 5. Romans 10 and verse 5. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. By the way, that's impossible to do for us, isn't it? Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And what is that word of faith? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a, what's that next word? Preacher, there you go. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that's the word, and bring glad tidings of good things. So God uses a preacher, and through the preacher, God uses the word to get the gospel to the lost that they might be enlightened. When you and I were saved, the reason we were saved is that God renewed us in knowledge. How did we get saved? We had to be made aware of some things. There were some things that we had to come to grips with. It wasn't that just one day, you know, all of a sudden we became a Christian because we were baptized. Or all of a sudden one day we became a Christian because, you know, we had taken our first communion. No. You have to be renewed in knowledge. God has to enlighten you to some things. There's something that needs to go on in here and right here. Okay? And God uses a preacher, he uses the word, and then of course he uses the Holy Spirit. We won't take the time to look at John 16, 8 through 10. We've looked at it a lot in my preaching in recent months. But remember, that's where the Lord Jesus in the upper room with the disciples said, it's expedient for you that I go away. And if I go away, the Comforter will come and he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the Spirit's job. And that word reprove, it's not a word we use often in our English language anymore. We kind of know what it is, but yet we don't always understand all that it means. You understand that word reprove actually is related to the word, same word that we would use convict. And also it's translated sometimes in our English Bible, convince. So those three together ought to give you a good idea of what reprove means. It doesn't just mean to scold somebody. Reprove means that you come along and say, look, let me show you what's true. You haven't been thinking right. Here, look at this. You understand, that's what the Spirit of God does right now. That's when we pray for people on our prayer list and ask God to save them. That's what we're asking God to do. God, come along by your Holy Spirit and convince them, reprove them, show them what is true. Because Satan will lie to them, right? Well, that all happened when we were renewed in knowledge. That's what God has done with us. And of course, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Satan, this is letter C in your notes, Satan is a constant enemy of this process. You can look those verses up on your own. Let me see if we can get just a little bit further in the minute or so that I want to take with you left here. All right. I tell you what, we are going to stop right there. Lord willing, next week we'll take up where we left off here. Okay, I want to give some time to get into that. And so let me encourage you, keep the notes that you have, all right, and bring them back next week. And we will continue on where we left off, and we can talk about the spiritual change of clothes that ought to take place. And why are we changing these spiritual clothes? Because the change has already been made in who we are. And now we need to put on the things that match who we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity that you've given us tonight to study your word. Thank you for these, your people, that have given of their time and their effort, their energy to be in your house on a Wednesday night to pray together to worship you. Now, Lord, as we dismiss, we ask that you would allow us to be dismissed with your blessing. Lord, I do pray that you would please work in our hearts in a great way. And Lord, would you please show us by your word, by your Holy Spirit, where in our lives, Lord, we have not put off the clothes that belong to the old man, the things of this flesh, the deeds of the flesh, the members of the flesh. And Lord, would you teach us what it means to put on the things that we should be putting on? And Lord, would you remind us of that, not only tonight, but throughout this week? And thank you for the book of Colossians that you've given us, Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful part of your word this is. Lord, I thank you for inspiring it and giving it to us. Now bless these, your people. Dismiss them with your blessing. Keep them safe this week. Bless the missionaries that are with us, Lord. Keep them safe as they continue to travel. In Jesus' name, amen.